Like I had mentioned last week, you know, several years ago, the Lord had me in Romans 6 through 1:14 for like 18 months. Again, not that I didn't go anywhere else in the Bible, but he just had me reading that over and over again and making it personal and just going over it. And again, that's probably, it wasn't like I heard God say, read Romans 6, 1 through 14. It's just that that's where I wanted to go. Whenever I sat with my Bible, that's where I wanted to go. And that's the Lord leading you. That's you hearing God when he brings you to a certain scripture. I know Satan wasn't bringing me there. Anyway, so in Romans 6, 1 through 14, it really is talking about the spiritual reality of what happens in water baptism. And water baptism is a demonstration of what spiritually happened, okay? So I'm going to go through Romans 6, 1 through 14 today. But I think it's important to understand what Paul talks about leading up to Romans 6. And so we're going to go through all of Romans 6. No, I'm just joking. We have a time slot for the pool, so I'll be quick. Anyway, so just up through Romans 3, Paul is just trying to he's talking about people having like the Gentiles having their own conscience and the Jews having the law, and that people think in accordance with their own conscience, or the Jews because of the law were thinking that they were right with God, and so that their performance. Right, that their performance was making them in right standing with God. And so what Paul says is that nobody stands before God righteous without Christ. That all, what does it say? It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So he takes the Jews who are kind of standing on the law as their righteousness before God. Remember we talked last week and a couple weeks ago about in John chapter 5 when Jesus says, listen, you think you search the scriptures because you think you in them you have eternal life. In other words, because they knew the scriptures, they thought they had they were in with God. They could get to heaven one day. And Jesus said, no, but all the scripture is pointing to the fact that you need to come to me and that it's in me you have life and you won't come to me. And so what Paul is demonstrating here in Romans is that no matter Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the important point to understand about that is you were meant for the glory of God. That's why in Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they lost the glory of God, and that's how they were like, oh my gosh, we're naked, because they were so enveloped in the glory of God that they didn't even realize they were naked. So it just shows that mankind was meant to carry the glory of God, okay? But everybody without Christ, without that relationship with God, without God inside of you, you're going to fall short. That's just everybody is, no matter what your performance is, because the righteous requirement of God is his righteousness, and nobody can have that righteousness apart from him. Because everybody had fallen. So Paul puts everybody on an equal playing ground in Romans 1 through 3, basically saying, listen, you just need to know everybody falls short of the glory of God. Then he goes into Romans chapter 4, and he starts talking about Abraham. Because that was the father of faith, right, for the Jews. Abraham is the one who, you know, established Israel, so to speak. And they weren't named Israel then, but he's the one who believed God, and that's where the nation Israel is a descendant of Abraham. And so a lot of the Jews were, again, dependent on, well, Abraham's our father. Even if you look in John, Jesus addressed that with them. You know, you're trusting in Abraham, but the true children of Abraham are children of faith, not of the law. And so he talks about it Romans chapter 4, in verse 3, Paul says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham even though Abraham wasn't made righteous, like we're made righteous, but God kind of put righteousness to his account because Abraham believed God. And so because he believed God, he had faith in God, and he didn't walk perfectly, Abraham made mistakes, but because he believed God and had a relationship with God, God kind of said, okay, I count you as righteous, even though you're really not. He accounted to him righteousness. So, and the point that Paul is making is, again, The Jews are depending upon the law for their righteousness. And what he's pointing out is that Abraham is the father of our faith. He didn't have the law. God accounted righteousness to Abraham before there was a law. And even the Jews would point to the fact, well, circumcision came in through Abraham. Well, that's true, but the circumcision was a sign for the faith Abraham already had. In other words, Abraham didn't become circumcised and then God declared him righteous. God said to him, I account righteousness to you because you believe in me by faith. Therefore, he got circumcised. I would have been like, is there a better deal? Really? But anyway, who knows the ways of God? They're above us. Anyway, so but what Paul is building his case of, listen, everybody's fallen short of the glory of God, but you were intended for the glory of God. Abraham, which the Jews were relying on, was his standing of righteousness was accounted to him not through works, but by faith, by the fact that he believed God. So then we go to Romans chapter 5. And so Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because we've been accounted righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done, when we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior, therefore, he's imparted to us his righteousness. Therefore, we've been justified. We've been actually made right with God, right? Through faith. And therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our peace comes not based on our performance, but it's based on what Christ has done for us. Okay, and we've accepted that. So then Paul starts talking about Adam. This is really good because Romans chapter 5, he talks about the fact, well, I'm going to jump back. Let me go back to, I've got all these little stickies in my Bible. Let's go back to Jeremiah. I want to go to Jeremiah 33. In Jeremiah 33:8, Jeremiah says, God says to Jeremiah, I will cleanse the people from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. So what is Jeremiah saying? He's saying that God is going to cleanse us from the iniquitous nature by which everybody sinned. Okay, so that was the problem. So God was prophesying through Jeremiah that there was going to be a day when he was going to cleanse people of their iniquitous nature, which caused them to sin, right? I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, which is a moral evil bent. I'm going to cleanse them of that by which they sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, all their actions that they've done by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. So this is the point that Paul's making in Romans 5 when he, in verse 18, he says, therefore, as through one man's offense, talking about Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Praise the Lord! So you were a sinner not because you sinned, you were a sinner because you were a descendant of Adam. You were born into this fallen world because of Adam's sin. You were born into this fallen world, and you were born a sinner. And on your best day, on your absolute best, I don't know if anybody's had a best day. I may have had a best moment. I don't know that I've had a best day. But anyway, but even on your very best moment, you're not like God before God came, before Christ. Like, you couldn't be because you had an iniquitous nature. So even your good behavior was self-righteous. It was you setting your own standard of what good is and then living up to it. And it's not God's standard, right? So you were a sinner because you were a descendant of Adam. The good news in that is Jesus is the last Adam, right? And so when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now you're a descendant of the one who has now given you that nature. Right? You've been given Christ's nature. You've been given God's nature, which is you were always meant to carry that nature. It is exactly what you were designed for. You were designed to be righteous and holy and pure. You were made in the image and likeness of God. You couldn't be that because you were a descendant of Adam. Now that you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he imparts his life into you. Now you're a descendant of God, and therefore your righteousness, just like when you were a sinner, your good behavior couldn't make you a saint. So when you're a saint, your bad behavior can't make you a sinner, because it's about nature, not actions.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, so chapter 6, verse 1, this Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So this, when you're hearing the gospel, this is the question that should arise in your heart. What should arise is, well, then does it matter how I live? If you're, because the gospel is so declaring the fact that your standing with God is based on what Jesus Christ did, and you have to know that you are righteous by faith, not by your performance. If you think you're in the kingdom because of your performance, then when you have a bad day, you're going to think you're out of the kingdom. That's not how it works. Can people reject their salvation? Yes. But you can't oops it away, right? You can't like, oh, I had a bad day today. I'm not a child of God anymore. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen, right? I mean, that would be a great thing, like with our kids. You had a bad day, you're not an Obrath anymore. No, it doesn't. It doesn't work that way. It's the same thing with God, right? You had a bad day. It doesn't mean you're not a child of God anymore. And the fact that it bothers you that you had a bad day means you are a child of God, because when you weren't a child of God, it didn't bother you, right? So a natural question that should arise in your heart when you're hearing the true gospel is, well, then does it matter how I live? And what does Paul say? Verse 2. So verse 1, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does Paul say? 2, certainly not. Of course not. Why? Because how shall he who died to sin live any longer in it? In other words, you don't have that nature anymore. Why would you want to continue to live that way? Okay, you've been given a new nature. Now, of course, we understand, like, this is all a process, right? It's all a process. There are some things when you get born again that just fall away. And then there's other things, because we have old habits and tendencies, we tend to go that way. And so there's a process of renewing our minds, okay? But why would we, if we've been freed from sin, why would we want to live that way any longer? Verse 3, he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. John 8, if we remember John 8:24, Jesus told the religious Jews, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. See, so when you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you die in your sins. But when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're baptized into his death. You're baptized into his death. And so what we do in water baptism is we're giving a physical demonstration of what happens spiritually. Right, let's look at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I'm going to take a minute to go through this. So here we go. So here's mankind. Mankind has fallen. The Adamic sin nature, right? And the picture the Lord gave me was, when I was meditating on this years ago, is it's like, here's mankind, and there's a freight train. There's a freight train of God's wrath and judgment and condemnation that train's coming. Because mankind has fallen short, they've gone their own ways. You know, the Jews are taking, and Gentiles are taking their children and putting them up on altars, and God said, listen, you've gotten so ungodly, like this is beyond anything I could have imagined, that you would kill your own children. Right? That, remember, we were created in God's image and likeness, and now mankind is doing what mankind has done. And so there's this freight train of judgment and wrath that is due man. And so what happens is this is coming, and Jesus, what Jesus does is, so therefore God in the form of Jesus comes into the form of a man, and he, here comes the freight train, and he takes us in us and goes like this, and he takes the full weight of that train for us. He takes all that punishment, all that wrath, he takes so that we don't have to. And in the exchange, he gives us his life so that we are transferred out of darkness into light. So we're baptized into his death. He not only died for us, he died as us. So the Melissa should have been on a cross. But Jesus, instead of me having to go on a cross, Jesus went on the cross as me. Jesus went on the cross as you. It's not just for you. He went on the cross as you. And because of that, right? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. What's the glory of the Father? It's his reputation, which is made up of all that he is, all his attributes, his acts, his nature, all that is his glory. Christ was raised by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. And that word life, we've talked about 1,000 times here, right? That life is the Zoe life of God. It's God, it's life as God has it. It's the life we were separated from at the fall. And it's the life that he imparts to us when we get born again. He gives us that life. That life includes righteousness and true holiness. And we're given that life. And we rise again, and we rise now free from death. We're free from death. Our body may die, but those who haven't received Christ will be eternally separated from him. But now that we have the life of God, we're in the kingdom of God. I've already died. I'm already in the kingdom. The only thing that will happen is I'll shed this body, but the who we really are is already here in him, because we're new creations in him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18, I don't think I gave this to you. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we've been reconciled to God, and we're a new creation. That isn't the same as, like, you know, here was your toothpaste and now here's a new improved version. It's not the old you with a new look. No, you've been completely made new. That old nature has been yanked out, praise the Lord. The new nature of God has been put inside of you, and now you stand before him a completely new creation in Christ. Completely new. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 5, he says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm going to jump on you, Amy. Let's look at this. Let's look at Romans 8:29. It says 8:29, for whom he foreknew, which is you, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So just like Adam was the firstborn of the fallen creation, I mean, not that that was the intention, but that's what happened. So Jesus is the firstborn of the new creation, and we are remade in his image and likeness. Let's see here. So verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. This word done away with means destroyed. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. This is important. It's just like when the body dies, right? The spirit and soul separates from it. So the same thing, when you got born again, like you, who you are, got separated from the body of sin, so to speak. And that is completely destroyed. Completely destroyed. Now watch this. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. You were yoked to sin. You couldn't help. We couldn't help be slaves of sin. Watch this. For he who has died has been freed from sin. This is such a poor translation. I remember the day I was sitting on my, and I looked that word up. He who's been freed from sin. He who has died has been freed from sin. What that verse is literally saying is that he who has died has been made righteous apart from sin. He who has died has been made righteous apart from sin. In other words, God has declared you righteous. He's given you a new nature, and sin no longer has any voice in your life whatsoever. It has no right to speak because you have been made righteous apart from sin. It is completely because of what Christ has done. Completely. And that's like when you begin to realize that, again, like there's a section of you that's like, well, does it matter how I live? But then as you begin to realize your right standing with God that's based on what Christ has done, all of a sudden there's such gratitude that comes in you, right? And this righteous nature that's inside of you, that you want to live righteous because of the beauty of what he's done for you and who he's created you to be. Right? And so it's not out of obligation, it's out of inspiration that we live a righteous life because of all that he's done. But you are made righteous. Sin has no voice in your life. Paul talks about how the law, right, was literally nailed to the cross. There's nothing that the enemy can use to condemn you anymore. He has no voice. None whatsoever. He cannot condemn you. I mean, he'll try to talk to you, but he can't talk to God because God's like, I took care of that. Whenever you mess up, God's like, I got that. I took care of that. I took care of that. I paid for that. And like I said, as you realize that, it inspires you to live a life of a more godly life. It says, verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. If we died together, we're joined together in the death, we're joined together in his life. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. None whatsoever. He conquered death at the grave. Any other spiritual leader that's out there, they've all died. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. I'm going to follow the one that's alive. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all time and for all people. He provided that provision. He provided that. But the life that he lives to God. What does it say? Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he broke the power of the sin nature in us and upon us. He got victory over it, and so now we, because he lives in us, the one who victoriously conquered sin, the one who conquered death, the one who conquered all those things, now lives inside of us, so that victory is ours. We have that victory because he lives inside of us. He's given that to us. Therefore, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So what is this? This is a change in an identity. It's recognizing, okay, so now that before I lived, I kept submitting my members to sin and unrighteousness, right? But now that I'm in Christ, I now know that I've been set apart. I've been made holy. I've been made righteous. And that's secure in him. And so now, because that's who I am now, I'm going to present myself alive to God and live for him and allow him to instruct me as a good father and Jesus as an elder brother, them to teach the Holy Spirit to teach me how to live this life in line with the new nature I've received. And just like when you were born as an infant, someone had to teach you how to walk and use a bathroom and eat and all those other things. So God, when he brings you into the kingdom, he's going to raise you up in understanding who you are and how to walk in that now that you are a new creation in Christ. So he's not, it's not like we've come in and he's like, well, you're on your own. No, no, he's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us himself to help us to learn how to do this. And when we make mistakes, he just wipes us off, right? And he inspires us to keep walking because he loves us. He died for us. If he died for you while you were a sinner, how much more is he going to father you and raise you up now that you've been made righteous in Christ? Amen. He's a patient father. He's a good father. If he was long-suffering with you while you were a sinner, how much more long-suffering is going to be with you now that you're a son? Amen? Amen. He's got infinite patience. Praise the Lord. I live off that patience. And here, so verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are under law, because you're not under law, but under grace. So that's really good, because that means if there's an area of your life where you feel like sin still has dominion over you, it's because you're living under law instead of living under grace. You're relying on yourself, and you're trying to do things in your own strength, and you've set a standard for yourself, and you're not measuring up. And so therefore, that's where there's condemnation and guilt there, and you're bound. And so if there's an area that you're struggling, it's to understand that you need to take that area and submit it in humility. Because God gives grace to the humble. In humility, you submit it to him. Say, Lord, I can't do this in my own strength. But your word tells me that I am righteous and holy. And I'm seeing a behavior other than that. So Lord, help me to understand truth, because the truth that I know will set me free. So if your truth sets us free, but it's a truth that I know. So there's an area of my life where I may be struggling. So Lord, minister truth to me. Remind me of who I am. Remind me of what you've called me to. Remind me of my destiny. Remind me of my purpose, Lord. And remind me, hold up the mirror, Lord, of who I really am. Because that, and of course, and hold up the mirror of who you are, Lord, because when I look at you, you show me who I am. And as I go walk in that, Lord, my behavior will change. Again, God is always after changing the root, because if he can change the root, he can change the fruit. Amen? He doesn't run around pulling rotten fruit off of your vine. He prunes it, but I'm saying that what he's after is not constantly maintaining the outside. He wants to get to the source of the issue in your life so that it can be healed, and then good fruit will come as a result of that. He's a good father. He's such a good father. Amen. So just a few other verses here. Colossians 1:15 says, for Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Again, he's the last Adam. He's the last prototype. You were of the prototype of Adam. In Christ, you're of the prototype of Christ. And he is a picture of who you were created to be. And once you come into Christ, he restores all those things. Let's go to Galatians 2, 20 through 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, right? Because the old man is dead. But Christ lives in me. He lives in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. Verse 21 is so important. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, if I ever am in looking at if we start judging ourselves and saying we're falling short, it means you are relying on your righteousness and not his. And that means Christ died in vain. That's important to understand. When we start looking at our behavior and then starting to criticize ourselves and condemn ourselves, it means we're looking at ourselves for our right standing with God. And your right standing with God is solely and completely based on what Christ has done. And if you're looking at your behavior for your standing before God and your measurement as to where you stand with him, then that means Christ died in vain. Everything he did was worthless if you believe your standing with God is based on you. That's really important. You know, it's really important because I know, like, when I have a bad day, I'm like starting feeling all that, well, you're doing this again, and it's like, no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the righteousness of God. I walk around, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, because it's not based on me, it is based on you, Lord. And that gets me out of that veering where you're starting to go down, and you bring it back up again, right? And then the next time you walk more victoriously, and the next time you walk more victoriously. This is a renewing of your mind. We are so used to, especially with the spirit of religion, being in condemnation and guilt. No, if you've received Jesus, you are a child of light, and he is raising you up to learn how to walk as a child of light. He is patient and he is long-suffering with you. He understands the issues of the heart that may keep you stumbling. He is here to heal them. He is here to set you free, and he loves you, and he will guide you and lead you into the fullness of who you were created to be. By his grace, we just need to humble ourselves in his name. Amen. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. He's a good father. He is a really good father. He's a really good father. So when we talk about water baptism, right, water baptism is this, it's a picture of what is done in what we're talking about in Romans 6, right? If you were buried with Christ, you are buried with Christ, which is a picture of going under the water. It's a it's representation of I'm died with Christ. I was and he took the train wreck for me. I died with him, and I'm rising again to new life. I'm a completely new creation. You know, it says in Peter, I don't have the scriptures, but it says that baptism is not the cleansing of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Right? I have a good conscience towards God, not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done for me. And so therefore, with a clear conscience, I go under the water knowing that the old person who I was has died. And I come up out of the water, the new creation that he created me to be in life. Now, that's already happened spiritually when you got born again. I understand, like, you're not saved by water baptism. You're saved by confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay, that's your salvation. But it's an outward demonstration of what has inwardly already happened to you. Now, I want to say that some people talk about, you know, baptism as, well, it's a sacrament, or it's you know, it's a symbol or whatever. And those are all true. But there's power in water baptism. And you can do not deny it. So I just say that to whenever you're water baptized, go in the water I'm not just doing this because it's something to be done and cross it off the list. No, there's power in water baptism. There's a church in Georgia, Megan was telling us about, that people are getting water baptized. They're going in the water with cancer and coming out without. They're getting water baptized and they're going in there a heroin addict and coming out without the heroin addiction. So there's power in water baptism. Now, not everybody has that experience, but still it's very powerful. I remember Heidi Baker telling a story about, she has an orphanage in Mozambique, Africa, and she's a powerful woman of God. And they had this orphanage, and this young girl came to them who had been seriously abused from her infancy, like sexually abused, molested. I mean, horrible things that happened to this young girl. And so she came to them, and she was still young, and she wouldn't speak. She wouldn't say anything to anybody. So they helped her, and he got her better and helped her and everything like that. Well, they were doing a water baptism. Of course, then those water baptisms are in like these horse troughs with filthy water. And so there's a line of people coming up, and the little girl was in the line. And so Heidi went over to her because she was hesitant to water baptize her. So she was talking to her about, you know, water baptism. Did she understand what it was? And the little girl nodded her head. So they took the little girl and they put her in the water and under, and she came back up and she was speaking and praising God. From that time on, she was talking. I mean, that's the power of water baptism. So I don't ever want us to think it's just a ritual that we do and we cross off the list. No, there's power in it. It's an outward physical demonstration of what spiritually happened when you were baptized into Christ, when you were baptized into him spiritually and you became a new creation. So that's what the picture of water baptism is. I wanted to, too, like, so who's able to water baptize people? another believer. I mean, Pastor Randy and I are happy to water baptize people, and it's an honor and privilege, and that we do that at this church. But you need to know that anybody, if you're a believer, you can baptize somebody. We've baptized people in our bathtub, right? You can water baptize people in any. If you're a believer, you have the ability to water baptize. And I just say that to you because if you're with someone and you testify to them of Christ, and they say, "What's to prevent us from being water baptized?" You just need to find some water and take that person and water baptize them. We're commanded to be water baptized. Jesus was water baptized. If good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. So it's important for us to understand that water baptism, there's power in it, and anybody can do it. Any believer can water baptize people. So it's not just something that pastors do. Dan Moeller water baptized himself. So he was a believer, and the Lord just spoke to him, and he water baptized himself in his own bathtub. And it was a powerful thing. So I just say that to say that, you know, it's not something, I mean, we do this as a church, and we love this, and we're honored to do it, and we'll do it, right? We love it. But I just want you to be empowered to know that this is something you can do. But it's good for you to understand what it is you're doing, right? Why are we water baptizing, right? It's representative. It's a powerful sacrament that we do that's a picture of going under the water and dying to who we were and coming up a new creation in Christ. And lastly, I just want to, you know, again, speak about the fact that 9/11, you know, so many people, you know, ran into burning buildings and collapsing buildings to save other people. And so we want to honor those who've done that. And I have a doctor that I worked with whose brother was a fireman in New York City and died. And that's, we honor that. And yet we also know that Jesus is the ultimate hero, right? He inspires us because he laid his life down for others. So let's just pray. So Lord, I just thank you so much for what you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for coming, and thank you for paying the price. Thank you, Lord, for taking the wrath of God on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for taking the punishment of sin. Thank you for imparting to us your life, Lord, so that we can come into the kingdom of God. Thank you for restoring us back to who we were always created to be. And Lord, just like you said that before you, Lord, we had fallen short of the glory of God. Lord, may we not fall short of the glory now that we're new creations in you. May we live lives that glorify you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.